And at this point in our study of David's life and those lessons that we are learning from him, David has now been on the throne for a handful of years. And, you know, we can read verse after verse or chapter after chapter, and we do that quickly, and yet there's time that goes by in between verses and in between chapters. And so he's been on the throne now, as reigning as king for a handful of years. And he wanted to bring the Ark of God, which represents the presence of God. He wanted to bring that back into the national life of Israel. Because almost 100 years earlier, the Ark of God had been captured by the Philistines. It was when Samuel was just a very young boy. And the nation of Israel was doing what was right in their own eyes. And they weren't following after the Lord the way they should have. The Philistines were coming against them in battle. And what they would do is they would carry the Ark of God, the presence of the Lord, into the battle with them. But because of their disobedience, they did not win that battle. And the Philistines actually captured the Ark, took it back into their country. And if you're familiar with what happened, is that they put it in the temple of their god, Dagon, and in the morning, Dagon was bowing down before the ark. And then there were plagues and boils and sores that broke out among the Philistines. And so they no longer wanted the Ark of God. So they wanted to get it out of there, give it back. So they made a new cart, put the ark on the cart, hooked it up to a mommy cow, and kept her calf at home, but she went straight back into Israel. And when it came back, it just landed in somebody's home, and there it sat. So King Saul had not given it its proper place. He didn't give the Lord his proper place at all. So that's where it's been for almost 100 years. And now David, who's a very spiritual man, wants to bring it back into the nation of Israel. So we're going to read chapter 6, verse 1. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name, the Lord of hosts, who dwells between cherubim. So they set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the Ark of God, and Ahio went before the Ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nachon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there before the Ark of God. And David became angry because the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the Ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not move the Ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, but he took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. This is a great passage of scripture, and there's so, the one main lesson in this is the title of your homework, that doing the right thing the wrong way. But there's so many different lessons and the way we can glean from this. And we'll just see where the Lord takes us tonight. And I'm sure he's spoken to you individually too. But just for a little background, In Exodus 25, God gave Moses specific instructions to build the Ark of God. And in those instructions, he was to put four golden rings, two in the front and two in the back. And then they were to take a pole that was overlaid in gold, and the Levites were supposed to take that pole, slip it through the rings on each side, lift the ark, and carry that. And in Exodus 25, God speaks, "You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." So it was a very holy ark. There, the mercy seat on top, this is where they were going to meet with God. He was going to meet with the priests. His presence, he was going to speak to his people. Now, David, as I said, I mean, he is a worshiper first of the Lord, then he's a king. But he is a true worshiper of the Lord. He had a relationship, a personal relationship with the Lord. And he wanted to bring God's presence back into the national life. He was in his presence. He communed with God. But the nation, they were still backwards. And so he wanted to bring that the Lord back into their lives. And he even planned to build God a dwelling place, somewhere the ark can rest. He wasn't able to do that, but that was in his heart to do, to bring that ark back in, to build this temple for God's presence so his people could come and worship him and meet with him. And so all of these things were very good, good things for David to do. But as we read through that and we see what the Lord did, it appears that everyone forgot about God's holiness. They forgot he was a holy God. And that though they were dancing and celebrating, worshiping the Lord, God looked at that as profane, common. It wasn't holy. It wasn't holy because they didn't do it God's way. They did it their way. They moved the ark just as the Philistines had moved the ark. The Philistines put it on a new cart and sent it back to Israel. And David, the priests, the so-called spiritual leaders of the country, they did the exact same thing. They simply made a new cart, put it on the cart, and off it went. The right way to do things is determined by God and his word and not by people. And when the ark was to be moved, it was to be moved exclusively by the Levites. Nobody else. The Levites. With those poles inserted. And in fact, in Numbers 4:15, it tells us that they were not even allowed to touch it lest they die. That's how holy the ark was. And that holy means set apart. Just, it was, it's God's. It is set apart for his purposes. It represents his presence. And it seems in this account that no one, David, the priests, no one consulted the Lord or his word on how to move the ark. And to the Lord, how something is done is just as important as getting the job done, as the end result. How do you get to the end? They're moving the ark, but how do they move the ark? That's important to the Lord. And though the heart was right, the motive was, it was pure, it was sincere, But David, the priest, they did not fully follow the Lord's instruction. And God won't honor that, and he won't in our own lives. When we know that he wants us to get here, and we just go and do it our way, he wants us to do it his way. He won't honor that, because he's a holy God. So how something is done is just as important to the Lord. And we live in a world right now where that just is not even the case at all. The result is the main thing. What's the result? I want good results. I don't care how you get there. Lie, cheat, steal, claw your way. It doesn't matter as long as the result is good. I mean, you look at businesses, you look at companies, you look at any industry or anything in this world, and that's their mindset. It doesn't matter how you get there. Even in relationships and all that, it doesn't matter how you get there. It's just what is the end result. But to God, it all matters. How did you do that? How did you get there? That matters. So it seems that David and the priests, they either were entirely ignorant or they most certainly were neglectful. Because if they were ignorant, they neglected to ask. They neglected to seek. They neglected to find the proper order. So in our lives, if we're ignorant, then we need to seek the knowledge. We need to seek the how. We mustn't neglect the Word of God because that gives us the how. I mean, he explains it all to us. So we don't want to be ignorant. We do not want to neglect, and we certainly don't want to intentionally compromise or cut corners, take a shortcut, or flat out disobey. We are responsible for how we do things. We have been given this word, and so we can't neglect it. We can't, you know, we can't say, oh, well, gee, I didn't know. Seek, find, ask the Lord, how is this to be done? There are so many times where we have zeal, but we're without knowledge, just like David. He was very zealous. I mean, he was ready to go, and I'm going to do this great thing for the Lord and all that, but he had no knowledge of how to do it. Because he didn't take the time. And we are the same way at times where we're very zealous and the motive, and I want to do this great thing for the Lord. And I think he's told me to do this and I'm just going to go do it. But we don't seek the Lord as to the how. And if we have a tendency in our daily lives to cut corners and to compromise on those things that we don't think matter, it will eventually carry over into our spiritual lives because that's part of our character. It's a character flaw of cutting corners and not caring how we get there. We're just gonna get there. The homework, if you looked at that, asked for you to give some examples and then at the end gave some just kind of practical examples. One of them was the simple thing of preparing food, preparing a meal. Now, let's say one of the top chefs gives you his secret recipe to some sort of wonderful meal. And you look at that recipe and, you know, you have to cook the stock for 12 hours and then you have to make a reduction out of that and you know, all of this. And you look at that and you go, well, I don't really want to do that. I think I'll go buy the canned stuff. And I'll, you know, you cut corners. You're going to end up with the same meal. Certainly won't taste like his. But you've cut corners. I mean, and if we have a tendency to do that, I don't know if that's your personality type. I tend to do things like that. But it will, if we get a habit of that, it will carry over. recently, well, both my daughters kind of moved at the same time, but our oldest daughter, she was moving, and she had ordered a big, you know, like entertainment media cabinet thingamajig with bookcases and the big thing, you know, all of that. And so when she ordered it and they delivered it, she was expecting them to carry it into the house. Well, they did, but it was in several boxes. She did not realize that it was coming unassembled. So, yes, I got a text. Mom, can you help me put this together? You know, I have people do those things for me. I don't do that because I don't know how to do that. But mothers end up doing things for their children that they would never do. So, of course, yes, of course, I'll get my drill and, you know, and I'll just come right over there. And so, you know, had the instructions and all that. And my oldest daughter is completely different than I am. So she just wants to start putting it together. And I can't do that. So this, I had the directions. You have the packages of screws and all those things. And they give you the, you know, there's 14 of these and there's 16 of those and all that. So my personality type, I lay them all out. I have to know what I've got. Okay, I have to be organized. And I'm talking to myself, reading 16 screws. 1, 2, this is the big one. Okay, and I got it all laid out. And, you know, after a while, she said, why are you talking like that? It's because it has to get in my brain. Otherwise, I got a lot of scattered problems. So I have to do it. So I was very impressed that we actually put this together. Yes. I really was. I could not believe that we actually did this. So then we're getting the girls' rooms ready. So we went to IKEA and I bought them a desk. So we brought that bag. It was very heavy. So I could not lift the desk. So we got it in their room in the box and she wanted me to help. And I said, okay. But then she got a little busy, so she couldn't help. So Mom had to do it. So I had already put together the other thing. So I began to put this together, not quite as, you know, ordered as I was. And I, you know, it's upside down and I can't lift it. It's too heavy because it's very long and it's upside down. And even at one point I don't know how I did it, but I screwed something into the carpet. It was, you know, I couldn't lift it. You know, the little shag pieces were in the thing and I couldn't do it. So, you know, I just got the scissors. Don't tell anybody, but you know, you just do things. Anyway, so then I could not lift it and everything. Honey, would you come over here and help me? Blah, blah, blah. So he got there and I was in a hurry. I wanted the desk done. Just put this together. I'm through painting. I am through putting things together. I want this done. And I want it done now. And I don't care how we do it. Let's just get it done. So, yes, I did. I just jumped ahead and did not read the directions. I cut the corner, took the compromise. I'm going to get the desk together, you know. But you put the wrong screw in the wrong thing and you do that. And so, yes, my husband had to undo several things and redo. But if we have a tendency to do that, eventually it's going to carry over into our spiritual life. And we don't want that to happen. You know, with a desk, cutting a little thing, you know, that's not a big issue. But this was a big issue where they just didn't seek the Lord. Think you can do it your way. Proverbs 3, we're all very familiar with that. Lean not unto your own understanding and be not wise in your own eyes. And in all your ways acknowledge the Lord. And how differently this scene would have been had someone sought the Lord to find out how are we to do this. How are we to serve you in this way, Lord? How are we to carry out the task that you've placed in our hearts to do? How? And how differently things will go in our own lives when we seek the Lord for the how instead of leaning to our own understanding. Now, as you read this passage, you can kind of be taken back at God's very swift judgment on this. But our God is a holy God, and it is very important to him that things be done his way. And he has a way for a reason. A lot of us do things, and there is no good reason why we do them the way that we do them. We just do them. But that's not the case with the Lord. Everything he does, everything he laid out in his word, there's a reason. Sometimes we understand those reasons, and a lot of times we don't understand the reasons. And that's where we get into trouble, is when we don't understand it, and then we don't think it's that important, and then we go our own way or cut corners or whatever. But God is a holy God, and he's so holy, he struck us a dead when he reached out and touched that ark. Now, can you imagine that scene? I mean, here they are. They are worshiping the Lord. Everybody's got their tambourine and their instrument, and they're dancing before the Lord, and you know, their hands are up and they're clapping and they're jumping as they're walking down the road. I mean, this is thousands of people. I mean, it's just this huge celebration. And, you know, the joy in their heart and, oh, the Lord's with us and, you know, all of this. And then this oxen stumbles, the cart moves, and Uzzah just, a reaction. You know, he just reaches out and touches his, and boom, he's dead. I mean, you know, silence. I mean, everybody's just, you're on cloud nine one moment, and then you're just, wow, what just happened in 1 second, in one, I don't know, is there whatever's shorter than a second, everything came to a stop. And David didn't understand. He didn't understand. And because he didn't understand, he got angry. He got angry because he didn't understand. I was reading, and I can't remember who said this. They said, was God's action too severe? We feel free to judge God because we lack a sense of his awesome holiness and majesty. The ark was as close to a visible representation of God himself as man would see until Jesus. Uzzah disregarded this. His death was a lasting lesson to the Israelites to take seriously the glory of their God. I would say that that was a very sobering moment. Now, the initial reaction with David was anger, and perhaps with many others. And perhaps that's the way in our lives when something doesn't quite go the way that we thought it would go. But we need to stop and take seriously the glory of our God. We need to learn and be reminded of and be mindful of to stand in awe of him and his holiness, his presence, and his word. Just to stand in awe of him. What they thought was worship, God saw as common. Because it wasn't honoring to him, because they had disregarded his word and his instruction, which then tells us that when we disregard his word, his instruction, then what we do then in our service or our worship for the Lord, he's not receiving. He's not receiving the glory because it's the how. We're not properly representing him, and we're not properly glorifying him. But David, because he was a man after God's own heart, and he has a soft and teachable heart, a heart that wants to be close to the Lord, that anger turned into the fear of the Lord, as we see that in verse 9. David was afraid of the Lord that day. That's the fear of the Lord. That's not he was trembling. But that fear of the Lord is that awe. And it's that fear of displeasing the Lord. It can come with trembling, but it comes with a heart that's broken before the Lord. You are so holy and so righteous, and you've instructed this thing to be done this way, and I didn't do it, and whoa. I see, Lord, I see. You're God, I am not. I need to do things your way. So he was humbled that day, and he realized that he had missed a very important part of worship, very important part of serving the Lord, and that is the how. Alan Redpath said, one thing, therefore, that David learned at that moment, and I'm sure he never forgot, was the sanctity of the presence of God, his untouchable holiness. I like that. His untouchable holiness. So often, Jesus is our friend, and we have a close relationship with him, but so often, we forget the awe, we forget the holiness, the reverence of God Almighty. Now, the ark remained in the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months, and God blessed his household. And during that time, and I just thought, why 3 months? Why did it take 3 months for them to seek the Lord, to figure out, okay, what happened here? What did we do wrong? You know, I don't know. Maybe 3 months to some of us doesn't sound like very long, but we need to be quick in turning around, in repenting, and getting right with the Lord. During that time, someone then thought, maybe God said something about this in his word. Let's find the scroll, let's open the word, and let's see. And in 1 Chronicles, which parallels 2 Samuel, it tells us in 1 Chronicles 15 that David called for Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, and for the Levites. And he said to them, you are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves. Set yourselves apart, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, and he puts a little blame on the priests, on the Levites, on the spiritual leaders. You didn't do it the first time. The Lord our God broke out against us because he includes himself, we did not consult him about the proper order. So they all realize, okay, this is our fault. We can't get mad at God. What has God ever done wrong? Nothing. So we can't get mad at him. This is our fault. Our fault that this man died. This is our fault that we moved the ark incorrectly. So now they knew how to transport this ark. And at that time, they really had that lesson driven deep within their heart, that the how is just as important as the end. And then in verse 12 in chapter 6, now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. And then David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So here they are now back to worshiping the Lord. They had played their music and their instruments and they're shouting and they're worshiping just like they did the first time. Only I am sure there was a little bit of a different tone, like some awe fear of the Lord, recognizing that he's a holy God and that we need to get in line with what he wants, to do things his way. And then the Lord was pleased and he blessed that. So it's a good lesson for us to just be reminded not to lean to our own understanding, our own, or not to follow someone else and someone else's ways or man's ways or this world's ways, but to acknowledge the Lord, not to take shortcuts, even in the dailiness of life, not to cut corners, not to compromise in any way, or to be so concerned about the outcome that we're not concerned about how we get there. And then that we would not be ignorant. And if we find ourselves ignorant, we need to do something about it. We need to then seek and not neglect the word and not neglect the Lord. Seek the Lord as to how on all things in our life. The how of the heart. Lord, how is my heart supposed to be in this situation? In this thing that you've called me to do? Or as I go talk to this person? Or in my home? How is my heart to be? Because I can carry out all the tasks in my home. But if it's the how am I doing that? Lord, what's the heart here? And the attitude, the how of the attitude. And the how of then the action of actually how am I to carry this out? I love that because it doesn't force us, but it makes us more mindful to seek the Lord on every detail. Not just, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? Because a lot of times we do that. We're ready to do that. But how do you want me to do this? How do you want me to do this? And then may we be ever mindful of his untouchable holiness. May we stand in awe and learn the fear of the Lord. In the book of Proverbs, it tells us to learn the fear of the Lord, to grow in the fear of the Lord, have a renewed awe of who God is and his holiness. And may we always do the right thing, but let's do it the right way, God's way. And Father, we need you and your Holy Spirit to bring these truths to light in our hearts. And then we need the power of the Holy Spirit to put them into action in our lives. And Lord, I pray that through this passage, these things that you have spoken to our hearts, the things that were shared, and then the things that you spoke individually to each one of us as we listened, as we read, as we did our homework lesson, as we just thought and meditated on these things, I pray, Father, that they would become a part of us and that you would use these things, Lord, to build that godly character in our lives so that we would be more of a woman after your heart. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would convict and prick our hearts. Those times where we're getting ready to just take off, to cut a corner, to compromise. Would you speak to us, Lord? Slow us down. And would you help us just to stop to acknowledge you? And Lord, we don't ever want to be guilty of neglect or ignorance when it comes to you and your ways and your word. Lord, help us to search out, to seek you. Father, I thank you for your holiness. You're the only one. You're the only right one. And I thank you that you are powerful and you are high and you are lifted up and that your ways are not our ways. And I thank you that we are mere men and we are but dust. And I thank you that we can be your child and be loved by such a holy God. We praise you, Lord. Worship you. And Father, I pray that as these women go into their discussion groups, Lord, that you would stir their hearts, that you would speak, Lord, that you would help them to share those things that you have shown them and what you're doing in their lives. And may it be iron sharpening iron to one another. May they each one be edified tonight, built up, encouraged, and may you be glorified, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless you.